Genesis chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 24, and I'll read down to verse number 31, and see what the Lord has for us here tonight. Genesis chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man." Now this narration is continuing all in the same day here. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Let me stop right there, because a lot of times in verse 28, there is some misguided teaching that people get from it. So let me help you here just for a second. In verse 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them." Now, who's them in verse 28? Adam and Eve. It says, "Be fruitful and multiply." Now, here's a word that trips people up. "And replenish the earth." Now, there's a false teaching. We're not going to get into it tonight. I'm just going to give it to you real quickly here. There's a false teaching that's called the gap, G-A-P, gap theory. And what they say is there's a gap in the Bible. And that gap is from when God created the earth to when God created Adam and Eve. There's this big gap. And so God created the earth billions of years ago, and then something happened and God destroyed the earth, and then God remade the earth and put Adam and Eve on it. And the reason that there are dinosaur fossils billions of years old, because those were the dinosaurs that were created prior to Adam and Eve. Now, mentally, it makes a lot of sense. It gives an answer to why there are billions of years old and why we have fossils of billions of years. The only problem is that's not what the Bible's teaching. Just because it makes sense does not make it right. But what do we do with that word replenish? If I say replenish my tea, that has an idea that I had some, it's gone, and now fill it back up. That's kind of what we would think, isn't it? Isn't that what you would think? Okay, either go like this or go like this. Okay, can't stare at me. You got to commit yourself. Okay, choose this day. What answer you have? So it sounds like it was full, became empty, and God says, "Now fill it up again." Now, if we were to use that word replenish today, that's what we would mean. The problem is, this Bible here, especially I'm talking about the King James Bible. Anyone know when it was first given? 1611, right? And if you go back to an old dictionary, in fact, Noah Webster, his dictionary, 1828, and you look up the word replenish, here's what the word replenish used to mean: to fill up. It has evolved over time. Today it means to refill, but that's not what it originally meant. It just simply meant to fill up. And that's just the way it was originally given. It didn't mean it had to be empty and filled up again. It simply means to fill something up. And so when he says replenish the earth in verse 28, it simply means fill up the earth. That's the idea that was originally given. Just because our English has changed doesn't mean that the Word of God needs to be changed. It's correct the way it was given. And replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, nor every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is a fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." Idea that they start out as vegetarians. "To every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were which day? Sixth day. That means this, that if you start in verse 24 and go down to verse 31, we're talking about everything happening in how often or how long? One day. Now go back again, go to verse 24, And he said in verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. All, and we'll look at this in our Bible study, but I'm just pointing out right now, all land animals were created on the very same day. You understand that? There were not dinosaurs, and then billions of years ago, dinosaurs, and then they ended, and then God created man. Man and dinosaurs, man and cows, man and sheep, man and caterpillars, all men and all these land animals were created all on the same day. You know why I believe that? Because that's what the Bible says. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to figure it out. I believe it because that's what God said, and that's what my faith is in His Word. So I just want to look at this tonight as we finish up this idea of creation, science, and evolution. Let's review just a little bit, get our minds going back where we were here in the last couple of weeks. I'm going to give you three major review thoughts. Also, in this Bible study, just to let you know, we're going to use some charts to try to help us understand some things as we finish this part of this Bible study up. Three things we've looked at so far, three important thoughts. Number one is this. The battle between creation and evolution is not a battle over what? Science. It's a battle over faith. If you get nothing else out of it, understand we're not fussing over science. We're not saying, well, we don't believe in dinosaurs. I happen to believe in dinosaurs. I believe they existed. I'm not fighting science. I'm fighting the faith of the evolutionists. You see, I was not there when God created. Neither were they there if we evolved. They were not there then. We both are saying, by faith, I believe God created. They're saying, by faith, they believe these things evolved. So it's a battle not over science, but a battle over faith. So I think that's the essential thing to understand. That we often agree with the science. What we disagree on is how it began. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to notice this. If I start with the Bible and take the input of the fossils or whatever it may be, but if I start with the Bible in my mind, then what comes out is this, that's a great evidence for creation. When you see the greatness of creation, when you think of all the stars way beyond us, and you think even the very small things we can't even see with our eye, unless you have some type of microscope or something, or even smaller than that, and all the tiniest thing or the largest thing, the oldest thing or the youngest thing, we say, man, what a great creator. What a mind God must have to create so many different variety of things. But if you take someone who starts out with evolution, that's the idea of Darwin there, he looks at the same thing, and his output is this, what great evidence for evolution. Now notice, what changed is not the evidence. The difference is what's in their mind to start with. And that's really what the difference is. We start with a bias that we believe God and believe the Bible. They start with a bias that they believe evolution, and therefore the output is different. Then here's the second great lesson. The second great lesson we saw, and we looked at this a week ago, Christ is as much a part of creation as He's a part of Calvary. Now that's why we talk about this idea of creation. We don't just sweep it under the rug and say, well, we don't want to talk about it. We're afraid to think about it. The one who died for me is the one who created me. I've been studying the book of Colossians. Somewhere down the road we're going to do a Bible study on it. It's a great book. Well, you can say about every book of the Bible. But it's been a blessing to me lately. Spent several days while I was on vacation just reading and studying and looking at it. Some way down the road, hopefully the Lord will let us look at it together. But when you think about this, and this is how Colossians starts. He talks about, and we looked at it, I think, this last week. God died for us, did He not? But who was that one who died for us? The one who created everything. You understand the price that God gave for your salvation? That's why we think about creation. He who is the creator, He who could speak the universe in existence, thought so much of you that He would die just for you. That's why I think we shouldn't sweep creation under the rug. It tells us what a great Savior we have. And so, Christ is as much part of creation as He is a part of Calvary. That's the second thing we saw. And then we saw this, thirdly. And this is really, I think, where the rubber meets the road. Creation is not just about how we got here, even though it deals with origin. And if all we dealt with at origin, we probably would not get as much pushback from evolutionists. But how we got here then determines what we're supposed to do while we're here. And that's where the conflict is. Because if I acknowledge that God created me, then I acknowledge that in that same acknowledgement, I also acknowledge I have responsibility. And I think the ultimate reason that people just become so vehement against creation and want to reject it outright, it's not because they ignore what we're saying. If they accept what we're saying, they have to accept then who God is, and they have to accept God's sovereignty in their life, and that's the problem. Let me show you another way of looking at it. You see, if God created me, then I have to understand there's certain absolutes from God. And God sets the rules for me. But if I say I came from an ape, I'm here simply by accident, then therefore there's a relative morality. In other words, it's all based, right and wrong is based on what you think right and wrong is. And who's one person to determine what's right and wrong for you? And don't we see this in our nation? I mean, why are we legalizing drugs? Because who's to say it's wrong? I think Larry sent me a little blip from the internet. We've been talking about this, but you'll see it happening. If we're going to legalize man marrying man and woman marrying woman, then we're going to legalize everything else. Who's to say that man can't marry his pet giraffe? Who do you to say that? Who do you to tell who can love who and who can love what? And it'll go even in more perverted ways than that. I'll leave that to your imagination, how perverted it could be. And so that's really the idea. They're rejecting God's sovereignty. They're saying, well, if I accept God as my creator, then I'm responsible and I have to listen to Him and I don't want to do that. And so they push away all of creation because they're pushing away God. And so that's where the issue is. Now, let's shift gears here and go into some new stuff. One of the big things, and we talked about this, that we're not getting into deep, deep stuff. There's a lot of good information. Institute for Creation Research, Answers in Genesis, Kent Hovind, now it's his son Eric Hovind. They're all three are good, and they, to some extent, some are better than the others. And once you leave creation, some of them have some other things that I would be aware of and leery of. But when it comes to creation itself, they have some good things about creation. So we're not trying to get into a long, deep, deep, deep teaching of it. But we say we're kind of giving you water cooler teaching. In other words, if you're sitting around talking to someone and it comes up, if they ask you, well, what do you think about creation versus evolution? I don't want you to run. I don't want to talk about that. I want you to have at least some ammo you can use because we're trying to win the argument of creation, correct?
Yep.
Not completely. We do want to talk about creation, but really what do we want to talk about?
Jesus.
About Jesus. The whole, and I don't want to run from this because I want to say, well, let me tell you some things about creation, and then in that process, let me tell you who the Creator is. He didn't just create, He died for you. And that's the great lesson. And so we wanted to have something to talk about. Now, when you start talking about creation, here's one of the big things that causes people to scoff. Ready? Dinosaurs. How does that all fit in? Because if we believe creation, which I do and hope you do, then we believe God created everything in how many days? And somewhere the dinosaurs fit in. And it doesn't take a genius to figure out, here's what we're saying, that we were in this thing at the same time. And they're going to say, whoa, wait, you're telling me that Adam walked around with a big T-Rex? That's what I'm telling you. You're telling me with all these dinosaurs walking through the earth, Adam's trying to duck them all and trying to get around? That's not exactly it, but I am telling you, him and the dinosaurs did walk together. Now, we saw this a moment ago. We'll look at it again. Here's the days of creation. One is, let there be... In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Number two, then He separated, came in the atmosphere. Number three, the plants and the land. Number four, sun, moon, and stars, which is interesting. Notice, God created light before He created the sun. Number five, you have the sea and the flying creatures. So there should be some dinosaurs in here. It could be some of the flying dinosaurs, some of the swimming dinosaurs. But the main ones we think about is the land dinosaurs. They all were created on the same day. can tell you what I believe. I believe that the same day God created T-Rex, he created Adam. I believe it because that's what the Bible says. So, that's what we see from Scripture. Now, when you say this, that man and dinosaur both existed upon the earth at the very same time, people start looking at you kind of strange. They can't really imagine what that must be like, that they were all walking on the earth at the same time. That's exactly what we believe. They're all walking on the earth at the same time. And you know why I think people struggle with it? Hollywood. We are so programmed from watching TV and watching movies that we said, I just can't fathom how they go together. But I'm not trying to understand Hollywood. I'm trying to understand what the Bible says. I'm trying to put my faith in the Bible. So when you talk about dinosaur and Adam, let me tell you what they think. Here's what they think. Just like this. Isn't that what they think? Roar! Here comes a big T-Rex. And so, here's what they imagine. Something like this happened. Okay? This is a little scene off of Jurassic Park. I don't know if you ever saw it, but the guy's running. It's not a great picture. And that's what they imagine. This dinosaur chasing this guy, and they're thinking, oh, how could this be? They never think about it this way, do they? Here's a dinosaur chasing a guy. They don't imagine... Same thing, a dinosaur. They don't imagine it that way, do they? They always think, how could this be? Well, I think we'll see from Scripture how these things could be. I think there's three major hindrances that people have in believing the biblical account of man and land dinosaurs. So I'm going to give you the three of them, kind of give you some ammo how to deal with this. Because I think this is, if you start talking, eventually they're going to say, wait a minute, you're telling me that Adam and Eve and the T-Rex all living together? That's what I'm telling you. Well, I just can't believe that. Well, let's find out from the Bible how this could be. Okay, I'm going to give you three major thoughts about that. Number one is this. Man, here's what they're saying. Okay, here's their argument. Man would have been unable. Okay, this is not what the Scripture is saying. This is what they're saying. Man would have been unable to coexist with dinosaurs. That's their number one argument. How could they coexist? How could man? I mean, they'd either get stomped on, they would have gotten maybe run over, they got eaten. How did man and dinosaurs coexist? Well, let me give you some answers. Ready? Here's the first answer. You all started out as plant eaters. Oh, come on! You saw the teeth on the T-Rex? I mean, how could he eat plants? Well, I don't start with the teeth on the T-Rex. I start with what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Go back with me to Genesis 1. Look at verse 28. Second time, let's just move into verse 30. And every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth on the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green what? Herb. You know what an herb is? It's not herb. Okay, he wasn't giving them herbs to eat. They weren't eating herb, the guy herb. They're eating herbs. Okay, those are plants. I've given every green herb for what? Meat. In other words, when God created these dinosaurs, what did they originally eat? Plants. So how? I don't know. I don't have all the answers of how, but I don't start with how. I start with what the Bible says, and that's what the Bible says, and that's what I believe. That's my bias. I'm very honest. I believe the Bible. I don't believe Dennis. I don't believe you. I believe the Bible. That's what I start with. And the Bible says that's how they started. They started as plant eaters. Now, when Adam fell, and maybe we'll see a verse here in a little bit about this, but when Adam fell, when he sinned, okay, that's what we're talking about, the fall of man. When he sinned, it changed everything, did it not? Okay, all of a sudden now there's thorns and thistles, and now they still work before they sin, but now the work required a lot of sweat, a lot of effort. It changed. In fact, you look at Romans, the Bible talks about creation groaning. Everything changed because sin came in the world and it corrupted the world. But when it started out, there was not the corruption, there was not the sin, there was not animals eating animals, there was not man eating animals. Everything was eating plants. So there was not death in that way. Now, here's what people say. Well, science has not agreed with you. Here's what I found. When science and the Bible disagrees, it means science hasn't caught up. Let me show you a headline. This is like 2 years ago. Ready? National Geographic, which you know is not a Christian publication. Not a creation-believing publication. Odd saber-toothed beast discovered, preyed on what? Plants? Scientists are like, what? We found this animal, and this animal was supposed to be eating meat, but we found out it's eating plants. I don't know how they figured it out, but they did some research. And here's what it says. I don't know if you can see the subtitle there. It says, it takes some time to believe it when you see this animal. So what does the animal look like? Ready? That's their artist description. Kind of like a big dinosaur with all these sharp teeth, right? Yeah, kind of like a walrus with sharp teeth as well. Okay, but this artist's description of it was not a snapshot. They didn't go back to their iPhone and take a picture. And so here's the artist's description, but notice the teeth. So we think big sharp teeth, that must mean a meat eater. Can I tell you, sharp teeth didn't always mean... In fact, you see if you ever see a picture of a mouth of a panda bear, they have big sharp teeth. They needed to eat the bamboo. So sharp teeth doesn't mean always meat. It just simply means God gave them big sharp teeth. Obviously, the Lord knew down the road they would need it for eating meat and such, but it didn't start out that way. It started out eating plants. And so we see this very, very clearly, that they were plant eaters from Scripture. So they say, how can man coexist with dinosaurs? Here's T-Rex. God says, okay, here's Adam, and the T-Rex ate Adam, and then what happened? Nope, because he didn't start out eating Adam. He started out eating plants. So all dinosaurs started out as plant eaters. That's from the Word of God. What's another way to counter that? Well, here's another thought about it. After the flood, there was an increased dread of man among the animals. Now, why is that important? Well, let's look at the verse, and I'll explain why this is important. Genesis 9. Look at verse 1. Genesis 9, verse 1. This is after the flood. Okay, we're trying to figure out how did man and animals coexist. I think this is true even prior to the flood, but we see this definitely happening after the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air and upon all that moveth upon the earth. But all the fishes of the sea into your hand are they delivered. Now I believe that, and we'll see again in a moment, but I believe Noah on that ark put dinosaurs. Not the big ones, put the little ones. He put them on the ark. And when they got off the ark, I think all these animals, God did this supernaturally, put a dread in them. So when animals see man, what do they typically do? No matter how big the animal is. Usually, animals do not attack people. Usually. I know there's cases, but the reason you say, well, I saw in the news. You know why you see it in the news? Because it happens so rarely. It doesn't happen very often. Most animals only attack man when man, for whatever reason, wants to go into the animal's habitat and invade them, and they're protecting their habitat or their territory. Or, watch this, if Joyce is mama bear and Larry is baby bear and you get between the two, guess what mama bear is going to do? He's going to tear you up. The reason is because it's protecting its young. But if you stay away from its young, most times, what is mama bear going to do? It's going to turn and run. I don't care how big the bear is. Animals have a natural, actually supernatural, dread of man. Isn't that true? Most of the time when you see them, they run. You know, I know some deer are dumb enough to run in front of you. Most of them, they're just dumb. But most of the time, if you go out in the woods, animals run the other way. There's a natural dread. What does that mean? That means you had a big T-Rex and you walked towards it, guess what that T-Rex would do? Why would it do that? Because the Lord put a dread in them. You see these like National Geographic when they go out into the Africa and places. Most of the time when they show up, the animals don't like, hey, look, lunch, and attack. What animals do? They go the other way, do they not? That's why they're in cars chasing with a camera trying to take a picture because the animals are running away from them. Just a natural dread. That's just what animals do. They don't sit there and say, let's see here, you're this small and we're this big and, well, yeah, we can take it. They don't do that. They just run. Okay, that's just what they do. Plus, they don't have calculators to figure it out. Now, here's a third thing about this. Because The third thing is this. We say, well, didn't all the dinosaurs eat meat? Not to start with. And then we think of Adam and Eve. Here's what we think. Ready? We think of people. Here's what we think of. Big club, loincloth, ugh, carrying, dragging wife by hair, ugh, ugh, me find fire, ugh. That's what we think of. Okay? Again, those are cartoons. That's not how it started. Can I tell you this? Adam, from the very beginning, going forward, man was very smart. Very advanced. In other words, they were a whole lot smarter than dinosaurs. And they could do whatever was needed to either protect themselves or defend themselves, whatever was needed. Go with me. Let me give you the point. So man was advanced from the beginning. Go with me to Genesis 4. Look at verse 1 and 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, as far as we know, they did not eat meat until after the flood, and I think that picks up again somewhere in here. But anyways, think with me. Okay, I thought about this today. Why would they keep sheep if they ate vegetables, vegetarians? Milk could be. Sacrifices, they're offering sacrifices. But what would be the other reason? Wool. You know what? From the very beginning, they knew how to take wool off the sheep and make clothes out of them. Isn't that kind of an advanced type of thinking? Sure. I mean, I don't think they just took the sheep and gutted it and wrapped the thing around it. I mean, I think they understood how to, they were very smart, very advanced. Go down with me to chapter 4 again. Look at verse 17. This is even a better verse. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he there's Cain. Now remember, Cain comes right after Adam, correct? And he builded a what? You tell me that Adam's son knew enough he could build his own city? Yeah. I don't think they're like Sears Tower skyscrapers. But they weren't living in caves. They understood to build houses. They understood how to have commerce. They understood how to till the ground. They understood how to raise livestock. They understood all these things. They were very advanced. Okay, we got to get our minds off of Hollywood, off of cartoons, off of the things we read, get onto the Word of God. Adam and Eve, very smart, very advanced. They knew how to take care of themselves. They weren't living in caves and drawing pictures on the wall. Okay, Ice Age is a fun movie to watch, is it not? It's a fun movie. But that's not Bible. It's Hollywood. Forget Ice Age. Think about what the Bible says. They were advanced from the very beginning. They weren't a bunch of dumb people living in the caves. They were advanced from the very beginning. Okay, so number one, they say, well, how can man coexist with dinosaurs? Well, first of all, dinosaurs started out by eating what? Plants. Okay, they didn't change till later. And we also know this, there's a supernatural dread inside of the animals, so they would be running from the man. They wouldn't be chasing the man. Man would be chasing them. And then, the third thing is this, that man was advanced. He wasn't a bunch of cavemen. They were advanced from the very beginning. That helps us understand how they coexisted. So here's the second thing then. They'll say this, well, dinosaurs are not mentioned in the Bible. Well, here's my first response. Neither are airplanes, and I believe in them. I just flew on one. Oh. Now, just because it's not mentioned in the Bible doesn't mean that it's not in the Bible, first of all. Nor does it mean it doesn't exist. It simply means it's not mentioned in the Bible. That's all that it means. So, but why would it not be mentioned in the Bible? If Adam and Eve were created on day 6, and dinosaurs were created on day 6, how come no dinosaur is never mentioned in the Bible? Well, here's what you need to understand about this. Ready? The word dinosaur itself is a new word. Compare it. I mean, it's not like new like last year, but new as far as English language is concerned. It's a newer word. Now, here's what I mean by that. King James first came out in 1611, correct? Anyone know when the word dinosaur came out? 1841. So the question is, how come the translators didn't put the word dinosaur in the King James Bible? Well, the answer is because the word dinosaur didn't exist. That's why they didn't use it. Okay, let me give you a chart so you can understand. Sometimes when you see it visually, it makes a little bit more sense. Okay? Here's the King James Bible being published. Here's the word dinosaur coming existence. There's 230 years between them. See, how come this word wasn't used back then? Because it didn't exist back then. Simple as that. That's why you don't see the word internet in the Bible. It'd be like, internet. What is that? When two fishermen have their net crisscrossed? What does that mean, internet? It would make no sense to them. Now, let me give you a second thought about this. The Bible's primary, and this is probably important to understand, the Bible's primary purpose is spiritual. The Bible's primary purpose is spiritual. Now, does that mean it's not true about other things? No, it doesn't. Whatever it says about science or history, I believe. But that's not the purpose of it. It wasn't written... Okay, the Bible wasn't written to be a science book. It was not written to be, even though I believe it's scientifically correct. And it's not written to be a history book, even though I believe it's historically correct. Why was the Bible given? Anyone know? Well, two reasons. For us as believers, we see this in 2 Timothy, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Those are all spiritual things, correct? What's the other reason it was given? These things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible was written so that you can know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now, all these other things are accurate, but the main focus of the Bible is not to get you to believe in dinosaurs, nor to tell you the history of the world. The main focus of the Bible is to tell you how you can know you have a home in heaven. And so that's the main focus. That's why the Bible doesn't get caught up in... In fact, you'll see this. If you go to John chapter 20, I won't turn to it. But if you look in John 20, here's what the Bible says. Jesus did a lot more things when he was on earth. He said a lot more things, but they're not recorded. So the Bible could be huge. The Lord condensed it and gave us... He said, here's absolutely what you need to know. So, number one, you can be saved. Number two, you can grow as a Christian. That's why every word's important. That's why every book's important. Every chapter's important. Because God condensed it down to the very most important things for us. Now, let me give you the third thought about this. Because you say, well, if the dinosaurs existed and Adam existed, how come dinosaurs aren't in the Bible? Well, we kind of told you the word dinosaur itself didn't exist then. Primary purpose is spiritual. But I want you to notice this, thirdly. And I think most of us know this, we've seen it before, but there are dinosaur-like creatures in the Bible. Go with me to the book of Job. Hold your place in Genesis, we'll come back to it. Book of Job. Now, I'm thinking this is old hat to many of you, because I know we've looked at it before at different times, but we'll look at it again. For some it may be new hat, some it may be good review. For others, just go to sleep, we'll wake you up here in a moment. Book of Job. Book of Job. When a preacher says it more than once, that means he's looking for it as well, and he doesn't want to. He's trying to fill time. Job, chapter 40. It's right after the book of. right after the book of Esther, it's book of Job. Okay. Let me tell you, it's really embarrassing. We were playing. I think the Griselles. I've been slow over someone. Gazelles were over. And somehow the book of Obadiah came up. And I said, there is no book of Obadiah. What do you know? There is. That was embarrassing. Yeah. Job chapter 40. Let's look at a creature in the Bible. Okay, let's just look at the description of it. It doesn't say dinosaur, but let's just look at the description. Okay, Job 40, look at verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I, and this is the Lord now speaking, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loins. In other words, he has his hips, his stomach, his legs big. And his force is in the navel of his belly. Now, up to that point in time, you could say that's kind of like an elephant, right? Big. Hippopotamus, big like that. But then you have a problem when you come to verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. You know what a cedar is? Big tree. Anyone ever seen an elephant? Does he have a big tail? Hippo? No, not really, does it? He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are strong pieces of brass. In other words, he's so big, his bones are so big, hard to break. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. In other words, he's the superior creature. In other words, in size. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. And then he goes on to describe it some more. Then if you drop down with me, see here. Look with me in Job 41. Job 41. It says in verse 1, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" This would be a ocean or water type of animal. "Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaws through with a thorn?" In other words, he's not like any other thing you'd catch. "Will he make many supplications thee? Will he speak soft words in thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever?" In other words, God is saying this thing is so big, and he's trying to show Job really how great God is. "Will thou play with him as with a bird, or will thou bind him for thy maid? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among thy merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears?" In other words, he's so big, there's no way you can catch this thing. "Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that they stir him up. Who then is able to stand before him?" And he goes on to continue to describe this thing and talks about him. Now, when you think about behemoth, that's what we're going to look at. And we look at the idea of an elephant or a hippo. It doesn't match. And so I would tell you this, Job 40 and Job 41, I believe, is talking about dinosaurs. Big old animals. Because you understand, here's what's happening in the book of Job. Job goes through all this. First of all, he loses everything. Doesn't sin with his lips. His wife says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Then he loses his health. And he still doesn't. And then he has, how many friends show up? Three friends show up. And they come to comfort him. They spend one whole week, don't say a word. After 1 week of them just saying, "Oh, poor Job, poor Job, poor Job, poor Job." They don't say anything, but that's their attitude. Finally, he starts feeling bad for himself, and he starts questioning God. "Lord, I know I haven't sinned. Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why would you let this go on?" And God never answers any of Job's questions. Instead, here's what God says. "Job, let me ask you some questions. Who can do what I do? Who can do with the wind like tornadoes and hurricanes like I do? Who can do with the water like I do?" And then he mentions these animals. He said, "Think about the behemoth, this huge animal." He said, "Think of who made that. Think of the Leviathan. You can't get him out of the water. He's beyond your ability. I created these things, and you're questioning me." And in the book of Job, God never answers Job's questions. He simply says, "You understand how great I am? You got to trust me." And Job basically puts his hand to his mouth and says, "Lord, who am I to question you?" And that's kind of what's going on in the book of Job. But he uses these huge animals to bring Job's attention back on himself. So I would say to you, three things. Why are not dinosaurs mentioned in the Bible? I would say, number one, the word dinosaur didn't exist. I'd say, number two, is this, that the Bible's primary purpose is spiritual, not historical or scientific. And number three is this, the animals we see in Job 40 and Job 41 would describe, I think, a certain type of dinosaur. And then you read rest of chapter 41, like look at verse 19. "Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goes smoke, and out of a seething, as out of a seething pot or cauldron." Now we'll look at this in a moment, but it almost sounds like a dragon, doesn't it? Now, we know little animals can spit out hot stuff. Think of a big animal that could do it. It doesn't say necessarily it was fire, but it means whatever it was spitting out was whatever the stuff would just burn your skin. We know bugs could do it, and so it's not impossible that a big animal could do it. And so imagine this. Imagine if over a period of time when these animals ceased to exist, how they would talk about it later on. You could think somehow how dragon mythology could come out of that. Now, I'll give you the third major thought. Third major thought is this. Well then, okay, you say Adam and Eve, and dinosaurs cohabited, okay. We say that there is some mention of animals in the Bible, and they could be dinosaurs. Okay. Well, what happened to them then? If they exist at the same time, if you don't believe that after billions of years or millions of years, they just eventually died out, what happened? If the earth is only 6,000 years old, that means dinosaurs only existed 6,000 years ago. How come there's no dinosaurs today that we see, other than Barney, the pink one up there we saw a moment ago? What happened to the dinosaurs? That brings us back to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Because that's probably the third question they're going to ask us. Okay, smarty pants. What happened to them? Well, look at Genesis 5. I'll give you a couple more answers to these. Look at verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were how long? 930 years. That's quite a while, isn't it? Look at verse number 8. And all the days of Seth, that'd be Adam's son, were 912. That's still... No, he didn't make 930, but 912 is still a long time. How about verse 11? And all the days of Enos were 905 years. Still a long time, right? Over 900 years. So imagine this. If that was longevity of man, how long would animals be living? So we'd say this. The pre-flood earth provided an environment that allowed for longevity of life. Based on the atmosphere, based on vegetation. And so if it allowed for long human life, it would make sense to allow long animal life. So it means this. This pre-flood environment provided both the temperatures and the lush vegetation that dinosaurs would have needed to grow and thrive. There's different ideas, different theories, how exactly this is. We're not going to get into that. I'm just going to simply say, from the Word of God, we see man lived 900 years. Wouldn't it be hard to believe that animals lived a long time, and they just kept growing. They grew and grew and grew. So, they lived, they got big. Then something happened, the flood. And most of everything died out during the flood, except for what was on the ark, correct? And so God preserved the land animals on Noah's Ark during the flood. We see that in Genesis 7. We'll look at it quickly. Verse 13. The selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth after his kind, every fowl after his kind, every bird after every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And he goes on to talk about the flood. So there was at least two of every kind. Now, were there more than two? Some animals, there were as many as how many? Seven. So there's two of at least two of every kind, male and female, and some had as many as seven of it. And they were on the ark for a total of, anyone know how long they're on the ark total? It's about a year. So for almost 1 year, they were on the ark total, from when they got on to when they got off. Okay? Now, nothing in these verses is said about the size or age. So if you, I know you heard this before, but I'll just repeat it. If you were to go out and get a T-Rex, would you get Big Daddy T-Rex or little baby T-Rex? You'd say, come here, little baby T-Rex, come here. Wah, wah. That's all right. Come on, little baby T-Rex. And you do that before Daddy T-Rex shows up, that's for sure. Now, the same thing would be true. People say, well, how could he get all that? Well, here's just a funny, just to understand it. So, nothing is said about size or age. They didn't have to be fully grown. That would make sense. And so, it'd be just like this. Here's this big guy looking at this little guy. The big guy says, how could Noah have possibly fit dinosaurs on the ark? And the little guy says, how is it possible for your mother to give birth to you? He wasn't that big when he was born, correct? And his mother said, amen. So what happened to the dinosaurs? We still haven't answered. Well, they got big prior to the flood. They died out during the flood, except for what was on the ark. But here's what you have to understand, and this is probably a misunderstanding by many people. Ready? After Noah's flood, the earth's topography environment. Let me just spend a few moments here, because this is something I didn't think about until I was listening to someone and it came to my attention. And I said, well, you know, I never thought about that before. What we see today is not necessarily what Adam saw. If I were to ask you where the Garden of Eden was, most people would say, well, it's somewhere in Iraq. That's because this is where the Tigris and Euphrates. Can I tell you this? We have no idea where the Garden of Eden was. Well, that's where the Tigris and Euphrates, that's where two rivers exist today that's called the Tigris and Euphrates. The Tigris and Euphrates in Genesis, we have no idea where they were. They got flooded. And during the flood, everything got moved around. I don't mean he just picked it up and moved it over there. I mean, some things of earth went up, some parts of earth went down, some things got swished around, got flattened. What we see today is not necessarily what Adam and Eve saw. And so that's how the continents look today. We have no idea how the continents look prior to the flood. The flood changed everything. That's important to understand. And it changed everything so much that when they got off of the ark, everything was wiped out. Like an atom bomb had hit the entire world. Things were just beginning to grow back. And so, I think this, you say, well, how do they have, if you say Adam and Eve didn't live in a cave, how could they have things in the cave? Where would they live after the ark? There's no houses. There's no trees. The only wood there was on the boat. Let me tell you, I think what happened after the flood, I think they lived in the caves. I think they drew pictures of what they saw. That's all they had until things grew and they could start building things again. And the animals were in the same kind of situation. They didn't have what was needed. And so after the Noah's flood, you had topography, shape of the earth changing, environment changed. And what you find, look at Genesis 9 with me. A major change happens in Genesis 9. I think this really gives us the big answer. Look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now that, end of verse 2, we'll get into verse 3 in a moment, tells us, I think, why God put the dread of the animals, or the dread of man in the animals. Because what's man going to start doing now? Look at verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be what? Imagine if all the Bambis of the world didn't fear man. And man said, you know, I'd like to have some deer steaks. Goes out there and says, hey, Bambi! And Bambi comes galloping up. Come on, Bambi! Come on, Bambi! Okay, here goes deer steaks. I mean, the reason I think that God put dread in them so they at least have a fighting chance. They, you know, hey, Bambi! And Bambi, he's out of there. No way! You ain't gonna eat me today. Now, God put a dread in the animals and the animals start running from man, especially after the flood, because what did man start doing after the flood? He started eating animals. If you had a big, think about it, if you have a big family to feed, you're like, man, that's a pretty big animal over there. Yeah, look at that animal. That could feed us for a while, couldn't it? And the dinosaur saying, me? Croom, 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 croom. And they just walk over and kill it and eat. I think one of the things happened is, that and the dinosaurs, man started eating them. They started eating them. And the slower ones probably got eaten first. And probably the bigger ones fed more of them. And so God put a dread in the animals to escape, but yet some of them did not escape, and man started eating meat. And all of a sudden, some of the animals were getting eaten up. Also because of the topography changing, the environment changing. And you see man changing his diet. I think one of the reasons he changed his diet was this. You say, why did he quit being a vegetarian? There was not plant to eat. And it takes a long time to grow a garden. It takes a short time to go there and kill Bambi. So he said, well, let's see here. It's not ready yet? Okay, let's go kill another animal. And so there is less vegetation for man. That means there's less vegetation for animals. There's a longer growing season. And so all these things are happening, affecting man and animals starting now to die out, which brings us to the last part of this. These changes brought about the extinction of some animals and a general decline in lifespans. Bigger, slower animals are going to start dying out. They're going to get killed for food. They can't escape problems. Can't escape other animals that's going to eat them as well. Animals eating animals, even though they're doing it prior to the flood, now there's fewer of them, so there's, you know, they're starting to eat that way. Go with me to Genesis 11. We're almost done here. Genesis 11, look at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Now, prior to this, when we saw them, they were living 900 years. Now look at this. Look at verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem is Noah's son. Shem was 100 years old and began Arphaxad 2 years after the flood, and Shem lived after he began Arphaxad 500 years. Wow, that's a big difference, isn't it? Let's just drop down some. Go to number 15, verse 15. And Salah lived after he began Eber 403 years. And Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And look down at verse 19. Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years. Notice what's happening in lifespans. What do you think that's happening? I think number one, environment change. Environment completely changed, and now all of a sudden people are dying sooner. If people are dying sooner, it's going to the animals. They're going to start dying out. And so now you have a total change in environment, changing how the animals are existing. And so what would happen is this, and I'm going to illustrate it to you. I'm going to give it to you and illustrate it to you. These animals would have faded from man's minds over time. And simply be told in passed down stories. Creation happened 6,000 years ago, 4,000 BC. It's 2,000 AD, goes back 6,000 years, 4,000 BC. The flood happened basically 2,500 BC, which is 4,500 years ago. So 4,000 BC, 1,500 years later, was the flood at 2,500 BC. Job lived about 1,800 BC, about 700 years after the flood. In that 700 years, there are still some dinosaurs. Job describes it, but they're rare, it seems, from if you read Job. Not a very common thing. And by the time you get a couple hundred years, now you get stories being handed down. So it kind of looked like this. Okay? God formed them, 4,000 B.C. Then, when Adam and Eve sinned, now they're fallen, now they're eating each other. Flood comes. Most of them don't survive. Get covered up with dirt because of the water pressure. Get fossilized. And then what happens? Now, here's what I want you to notice. After the flood, there's still going to be some. But every generation sees fewer and fewer. To the point where now, that guy to the far right is this guy right here. Now, he doesn't see him, so he has to tell his son about him. And this son grows up and says, here's what my dad told me about them. That's what this son. Now this son grows up and notice what he sees. Okay? He at least saw them and could tell something about them. This is a pretty good description, so he could tell. But by the time you get down to later generations, they have to kind of come up with their own imagination what these things look like. And I think the reason you see a lot of mythologies using all these weird animals is because it's the story of the dinosaurs handed down generation to generation. And that's what you see. That's what happened to the dinosaurs. Flood came, killed most of them. Environment changed, killed the rest of them off over a period of time. Now, a couple things were done. Ready? Oh, forgot one. And then they got found, and we came up with our own idea about them. Perfect. Ready? What a person believes about dinosaurs will be greatly affected by the initial bias. What you believe about dinosaurs is going to be affected by what you believe to start with. In other words, it looks like this. Two people see the same dinosaur. You look at through your own theory, you come up with evolution. You look at through the Bible, you come up with creation. We don't argue about this. What we're arguing is this. You're looking through what you believe. We're looking through what we believe. And that's the difference. It's faith. It's not science. I'll show you one more verse, and then we're done. Go listen to Psalms 119. Here's a verse I think about when I think about, like that. We saw that thing about saber-toothed tiger eating plants. Who would have thought that? Yeah. I would have thought that. You would have thought that if you believe the Bible. That's what we have thought. Why not? Go through to Psalms 119. Here's one last verse we'll share with you. Notice what it says. Psalms 119, verse 98. Thou, through thy... Now, this is a great verse, by the way. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me what? Wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. We're not saying that we're so smart and they're so dumb. We're simply saying God is right. If you believe what God says, you'll be ahead of the game. Which brings us to the last thing. We're done. Ready? Believing the Bible puts you ahead of the scientists. I want you to notice that someday they will believe what we believe. Do you know that? Every evolutionist will believe in God someday. Fortunately, for many, it would be too late. They will believe someday. And so by believing the Bible, you're not dumb, you're just ahead of the game.